Morning. It's good to be with you. Let me open us in a word of prayer before I begin. Lord, we come into your presence. We thank you that you are our God and that you love us since we open our hearts and ears and minds to your word. May you meet us here, speak to us, convict us, change us and transform us into more of your likeness. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, I pray. So it's good to be with you this OCMA morning. As Susan mentioned, I'm Pastor Austin Wu from OCMA Church, and I've been serving there, I think, 15 years. And as I mentioned, as Susan mentioned, I've served in various capacities with the English ministry, also college students. Currently, I'm focusing on serving with married couples on our English congregation, but also the missions department. This morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. As it was read to you, we're going to be looking at the lost sheep and the lost coin. This is one of the more popular parables. I want to ask you guys a question. Have you guys ever lost something? And you guys were trying to find it. Maybe you guys were misplaced your keys or your wallet or your phone, and you're looking everywhere around in the house for it, and you're unable to find it. It must be frustrating. You're trying to search for it, try to remember where the last time you used it. I have three kids, as was mentioned, in their elementary school. There's over 800 kids. They have a lost and found section in the lobby of the school for all the lost items of the kids, whether it's a lost jacket, a thermos bottle, books, whatever is lost in the school. It's brought here to the lost and found, where the kids and parents can kind of look through it to see if they can find the lost item. I've had to go through it many times looking for my kids' water bottles and jackets and whatnot. I think it's nice to live in the 21st century because, they actually make stuff to help you find stuff. They're called trackers. If you put it onto the item beforehand, you can track the item. There's a few trackers that are out there. One is called Tile, and the other is called an AirTag made by Apple. If you put it on your keys or if you put it in your wallet, on your phone, you could use it to track where your lost item is. For us this morning, I want us to look at the first two verses. We're going to be looking at our passage this morning. So Jesus is eating with sinners, and he's being criticized by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It says in verses 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus in this passage is confronted by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They can't believe, Jesus is spending time receiving sinners and eating with them. Such table fellowship represents an absence of separation they think righteousness demands. But Jesus argues that the call of God demands to spend time seeking the lost. We are not told why the tax collectors or sinners are drawn to Jesus. We only know that through Jesus' gentle and encouraging response to these people, Jesus actually sees them and he sees their worth. And, they're drawn to Jesus. But the thing is, the attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, as the religious leaders of Israel at that time, the attitude towards these people, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the beggars, the people with physical deformities were one of disdain and contempt. They were disregarded as not, you know, being acceptable to God due to their perceived sin, whether they might be lepers or blind or lame, because, you know, back then they thought they were punished by God because of maybe some hidden sin, or others like the tax collectors or the prostitutes. The tax collectors were people who might have cheated people, prostitutes for their sinful lifestyles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they try to keep their distance from the sinners and refuse to accept a spiritual leader who seemed to love and was willing to associate with, you know, these people and to accept them. So Jesus, you know, starts by responding with three parables in this passage. And we're going to look through the first two. Try to use these parables to kind of defend his involvement with these sinners and kind of seeking the lost. As mentioned, there's three parables, can be separated into two parts. There's two short parables, which is the lost sheep and the lost coin, which is from verses 1 to 10. And then the last part is the prodigal son, as most people call it, from verses 11 to 32. I like to actually call this parable the parable of the two lost sons, because it's not just one, but it's both. But we're going to be focusing on the first two parables, which is the lost sheep and the lost coin. So Jesus' first story finds us with a shepherd. He's counting his 100 sheep, and he's coming up one short. The flock belongs, you know, to the shepherd, who is an owner of a modest flock. The average flock, you know, would kind of range from 20 to about 200. It's possible that the owner and the shepherd were the same person, because there was no watchman to help him. So kind of imagine you're the shepherd, you're tending the sheep. It's a very dangerous place. 99 of your sheep have a good sense not to wander off, but one, however, wanders off, where, you know, he's out there, and he could actually lose his life. There's many predators, there's wolves, there's foxes that are, you know, ready to eat him up. Or he could just wander off a cliff and kind of fall. So this loving shepherd, you know, we would think, you know, he wouldn't leave the 99 to go seek for the one. You know, certainly he would never, you know, try to do that, but he actually does. And we might go through our minds of what the audience of Jesus, you know, as he's hearing this. Well, no, Jesus, I don't think, you know, I would go do that. It doesn't make sense. But Jesus insists that God will actually do this, you know, to go out to save the one, and he actually does this. So the shepherd goes out to look for this lost sheep. We're not told if he leaves the rest of the flock with his neighbors, though, you know, that could be the natural understanding. For he, you know, could hardly put the 99 at risk for this one sheep. But on the other hand, sometimes parables are intentionally surprising. You know, there's maybe a twist, which is kind of part of the drama. Jesus is, you know, saying that finding the one sheep is so important that he's willing to take this risk, you know, to leave the 99. And God's love actually takes risks. And by our worldly standards, God's love could even be seen as foolish, because God is so, you know, if we look at these in the beginning, God is so concerned with these tax collectors, these sinners, that God would never give up on them. But that's one of the differences between God and many of us, In God's eyes, you know, each person is valuable. God is willing to risk the 99 for the sake of the one. And God will keep searching until that one is found. So after the shepherd goes out, the hunt is successful. When the shepherd is able to find the lost sheep who is alive and well, he's not mangled by a wolf or a fox, he's not eaten. The shepherd rejoices at finding his valuable lost sheep. The recovery of the lost sheep leads to a shared joy. The shepherd calls his friends, his neighbors, to celebrate the recovery of his animal. Here is a picture of God's heart and the joy of finding this lost sheep. Is there a problem?
Just looking at this camera for a second to see if it works.
Did it fall asleep?
Yeah, it should. That's what it fell on.
Lost the connection. Just 1 second.
No problem.
Okay, we're back on.
Thank you.
Hi there. Those online. So, in the same way, Jesus says, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, over 99 righteous who do not need to repent. Jesus searches for sinners because heaven rejoices at their recovery. Mark 2 verses 16 to 17 says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So we're going to go on to the second story. It's similar, where a woman loses one silver coin out of 10. The silver coin is equal to 1 denarius, actually like a day's wages for the average worker. It is a modest sum, but she takes the time, the effort to search for the coin by cleaning up her entire house. Anyone who has ever searched for something lost knows how maddening it is to look for it and not to find it. There's frustration that underlies this passage with this woman this morning. These parables are the simplest stories of Jesus, but they are also communicating truth and emotion. So she lights the lamp, she sweeps the room, and she searches carefully until she finds the coin. And when she does, she is excited, as the same way the shepherd was excited and joyful. So she calls their neighbors to celebrate with her. And again, this is a picture of heaven's joy at a sinner's repentance. This housewife is jumping up and down in glee over the, you know, finding this lost coin. Is not something we, you know, naturally come to mind when we think of God. Yet this is the image that Jesus wants us to look at. Jesus says the woman's joy over finding the coin is like God's joy when one of us repents. Every single person is of utmost importance. God's grace is radical, and it can really surprise us. During a conference of comparative religions a long, long time ago, I think in the mid-1900s, experts from around the world debated about what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis, who is a famous Christian author, he's passed away since, you know, but he wandered into the room and he was kind of figuring out, you know, what the debate was, what the rumpus was. So he asked his colleagues, you know, what they were talking about. And they, you know, said, you know, what is Christianity's unique contribution among world religions? And Lewis responds, oh, you know, that's easy. It's grace. The people at the conference had to agree. the idea of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go above against every instinct that we have. You know, with the other religions, the Buddhists had an eightfold path. The Hindus had a doctrine of karma. The Jewish had a covenant. The Muslims had a code of law, you know, everything that they had to follow. All of these, you know, offer a way to earn salvation, to earn God's approval. Only Christianity shows that God's love is unconditional and it's only by God's grace. There can be no doubt that we live in a world that is, you know, sometimes not grace. It's ungrace. You know, if someone cuts us off in traffic, you know, we might, you know, give them a dirty look or we might say some words. You know, if someone wrongs us, you know, we might take them to court, we might sue them, or we might yell at them. Christian author Philip Yancey, he puts it very well in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He mentions here, I have meditated enough on Jesus' story of grace to let their meaning filter through, writes Yancey. Still, each time I confront their astonishing message, I realize how quickly the veil of ungrace obscures my view of God. Yet God's grace is often hard for us to fathom. So Jesus talked about it to us a lot. Robert Fulcrum writes in his best-selling book, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. He gives this little story. In the early dry dark of, you know, October Saturday morning, the neighborhood children were playing hide and seek. Did you ever have a kid in your neighborhood who always hid so good that nobody could find him? You know, and he said that we did. After a while, we would give up on him and go off, leaving him to rot wherever he was. You know, kind of just still hiding. You know, and we would get mad, you know, because he wasn't playing the game the way it was supposed to be played. There's a hiding, but there's also a finding, we'd say. And we say it is hide and seek. You know, but the other kid, you know, who's still hiding, you know, he'd say, you know, it's not hide and seek. You know, it's supposed to be hide and seek. It's not hide and give up. So, you know, so as he was writing this, the neighborhood game, you know, went on. And there was a kid under a pile of leaves in the yard, his yard, under his window. He had been there a long time, and everybody else is found. And, you know, they were about to give up over at the base. And I considered, you know, he considered to actually go out to the base to tell the other kids where he was hiding. And I thought about setting the leaves on fire to actually maybe drive him out. But finally he yelled, get found, kid, out the window. Get found, kid, is what Jesus is saying to each of us this morning as we read this passage in the parables. We all need to repent and to be forgiven. We all must be found. God has never given up on us. That is how much we are loved by God. We made, you know, the Pharisees, what made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law just as lost as the sinners and tax collectors is that, you know, they had so easily written off those who were hiding. But no one is a write-off. There's no acceptable losses in God's kingdom. If we are in Christ and, you know, to this community and to this world, we will never give up, no matter what.
Amen. Amen.
There's a newspaper with a lost and found section, and someone put in, you know, an article or something that says lost dog. In it, you know, had the description. You know, it said brown fur. Some of it was missing. Blind in one eye, partially deaf. It limps because of a recent automobile car accident. Slightly arthritic. Answers to the name Lucky. Lucky? We might not believe in luck. Surely the dog was not lucky, but he was blessed. Just blessed because someone actually wanted him. Someone who was willing to pay a reward to get him back. Someone who actually loved him and wanted to find their lost dog. I'm blessed as well. So are you. Someone loves you. Someone died for you. God loves you. God died for you. God will never give up searching for us. If you have not done so already, isn't it time for us to get from under our leaves, stop hiding from God, you know, and to actually go get found? This is what life is about. God is committed to finding the lost, and he does so by sending Jesus to become incarnate to show us his grace. Philip Yancey also writes in another of his books, it's inspired by Soren Kierkegaard's Parable of the King and the Maiden. So this is sort of like a made-up parable by Kierkegaard. It says, suppose there was a king who loved a beautiful maiden, a humble maiden, begins the story with Kierkegaard. The king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled before him. No one dared breathe a word against him, for you know he had strength to crush all of his opponents. And yet the mighty king was melted by the love of a humble maiden. He could not declare his love for her. In a odd sort of way, his very kingliness tied his hands. If he had brought her to the palace and crowned her with jewels and clothed her with, you know, her body with royal robes, she would not resist. No one dared resist him. But, you know, would she actually love him? She would say that she loved him, of course, but would she truly? Or would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life that she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How can he know? You know, and the thing is, if he rode to her forest cottage in a royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too might overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover. He wanted an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and that she was a humble maiden, to let shared love cross over the gulf between them. So he would throw off his royal robes and become a peasant, wooing her as one of her own. As soon as he made this decision, the king knew freedom. He knew joy. He knew that it could be done. For it is only in love that the unequal can be made equal, concluded Kierkegaard. The king, convinced that he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend. He clothed himself as a beggar, approached her cottage incognito, with a worn cloak fluttering loosely around him. It was not a mere disguise, but a new identity that he took. He renounced his throne temporarily to try to win her hand in marriage. What Kierkegaard expressed in parable form, the Apostle Paul expressed in those words about what Jesus did for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So, in his dealing with human beings, God also many times humbles himself. You know, we see in the Old Testament a long record of condescensions, or condescensions means to descend to be with. Now, God condescended in various ways to speak to Abraham, to speak to Moses and the nation of Israel and the prophets, but no condescension could match what came next. After the, 400 years of silence, God, like Kierkegaard said in this parable with the king, took on a new form. He became a man. It was the most shocking descent imaginable. This is the love of God which he has for us. He humbled himself. He condescended, as I mentioned, he descended to be with us. He became incarnate as a human to win our love by ultimately sacrificing himself on the cross for us. In that sense, Jesus is saying, you think you know God, but you do not. God does not play on, by our rules, our thinking a lot of times. This is what God is about. God is lovesick for us. He does not hold our sins against us. He throws a party, when we come to him for forgiveness and for salvation. In our passage, Jesus deals with the contrast between the divine attitude and the temptation of many believers, who might be like the Pharisees or the teachers of the law. Sometimes we might ignore or tend not to reach out to the lost. God wants us as his disciples to understand his heart, to try to restore sinners. In both of these parables, the search takes work. What is being searched seems to be of modest value, at least on the surface. Yet in both cases, the recovery of what is lost leads to rejoicing with others. This imagery underscores God's desire for his disciples to share this goal of winning the lost back to God. Jesus explains how heaven rejoices at the arrival of one lost sinner back into the house of God. This hope drives Jesus to pursue the lost, to look for them as one who would, looking for the lost sheep or the lost coin. The parables also explain why Jesus urges those along side the prodigals to receive them with open arms in hope rather than with doubt or jealousy or bitterness. God calls us to pursue the lost. The hope of the parables is that in seeking the lost, we find some and lead them back to God. The heart of the gospel is God reaching out to a sinner, making provision for their forgiveness. For us, in the church, do we have the same attitude as the Pharisees or the teachers of the law towards the lost? Or do we have God's attitude towards the lost by going out and seeking after them? Evangelism takes time, takes energy, it requires a conscious effort for us to do it. Like the shepherd and the women doing the searching in order to find what is lost, some searches might take weeks, might take months, might even take years. But God calls us to go out among the people to build relationships that allow us to draw others to God. We as believers should be engaging the lost in meaningful conversations and relationships. But often in the church, we sometimes see the opposite. We withdraw from the multitudes and from sinners for fear of compromising our faith. And as a result, there is no one around to share the gospel with them. I want to ask you guys, are we reluctant? Has God called you to share God's love with someone and we haven't? Have we been running away from them? At times, do we possess an attitude that is contrary to what God wants us to do? Something that we do not want to admit. Deep down, do we believe that certain people are not worth our efforts. Maybe we might be like the Pharisees, seeing them as sinners. You know, maybe it could be our coworkers who goes out to drink in bars, you know, every week. Or it could be a friend of ours, who is, you know, from the LGBT community. You know, whoever it could be. You know, or is there a certain person in your life that you think you cannot reach? Maybe it's a family member who's, you know, really against Christianity. You might think we don't know, need to get our hands dirty by reaching out to these people. You know, it might be too hard. We will merely hope that God will send someone else to them, you know, that might be better equipped, or, you know, there's more resources, you know, they have, might have more resources than, you know, we might have. You know, we might not want to spend the time or energy or resources on them when we could just easily spend it on people we might actually like or might want to spend time with us. Or do we want to reach out to people, but only when it's easy, when it's advantageous for us? We don't want to go out of our way, or we might be afraid that people might reject us. Now, sometimes we fall into these traps easily. We do so when we are given the opportunity to share with someone, and, you know, we choose not to. Well, God took the wildest, most violent, and blasphemy persecutor of the church, Paul. He transformed him not only into a believer, but also into a trusted apostle and a missionary to the Gentiles. Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the earth to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." If God can do that, there is nobody out there, no heart too hard, no anger too bitter, that we can reach outside to be able to show them God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. How can God change our closed-mindedness and our attitudes? What can we do to respond to God's call to share his love with others? God might get your attention by trying to humble you so that you might stop running away and actually listen to his call to share with someone. God didn't give up on the sheep, and he's not giving up on you. God has placed you uniquely into the relationships you have with your friends or your coworkers, your family, that no one else has access to. God is asking you to go and share God's love. So my challenge for you this morning is to stop running. Stop being reluctant. Be obedient to God's call, to listen to him, and to be able to share God's love. Let us repent and believe in our merciful, compassionate, and gracious God. Let us not be reluctant, but obey God by going out to share his love, mercy, and grace with others who need Jesus and his salvation. Let us go out to the world that is lost and help them to be found. Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord, we know that you are gracious. We know that our world is broken. There are many that are lost. You have shown us your heart to come, to condescend, to be able to meet us, to be incarnate, and to reach out to us so that we are saved. So too, you have called us to go and reach out to others, to bring them back into your house. So help us. Help us to not only change our attitude, but also help us to put in the extra effort to know that this is our mission, to be able to not only serve you, but also to serve the church and to bring others back into your family. To know that we will rejoice together with their salvation. We pray that you would help us, because we can't do it on our own. We need your Spirit to guide us, and we need to trust you. So we thank you, Jesus, and I pray.